Okay, we are looking at the first six verses. I'm actually going to pick up at verse 24 of chapter 3 in 1 John. So we'll start there and then we'll start breaking things down. But it starts off in verse 24 where it says, "Now he who keeps his commandments," speaking of keeping God's commandments, "he who keeps his commandments abides in him," abides in God, "and God abides in him," God abides in us. "And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us." Now, chapter 4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So quickly as we dig in here, John is the last of the living apostles. He wrote this epistle at the end of his life. He was probably somewhere around, 85, 90 years old, but he's a very old man when he writes this epistle to the church. As we look at John, and just a shout out to the elders and leaders within the church, John is a perfect example of what an elder should be. He's everything that an elder should be. He has such a pastoral heart. He has the heart of a shepherd, and so he's just a great life and a character to study, to learn what it means to be an elder, to be a shepherd. The climate, the church is about 60 years old. At this time, there's about three generations in the church. There's the first generation that at this point is starting to die off. There's the second generation that's coming into full maturity. And then there's a third generation in the church that is just starting to begin at this point in time. Kind of like what every church should look like, right? We should have, all three levels of these generations taking place. At this time, and it's what we're going to look at this morning, false teaching or the spirit of Antichrist has begun to infiltrate the church. Now, John, and I have to build a little background here, but the purpose of the letter that he wrote here, he wrote it very specifically to the first century church, but he wrote it to the entire church, and quite frankly, he wrote it specifically to us this morning as we're here. In the first half of the letter, John puts great emphasis on true Christian fellowship. He established that this fellowship, or we know it in the Greek as koinonia, this fellowship is built on the truth concerning Jesus, that Jesus is fully God, that Jesus is fully man according to the scriptures, and that's what our fellowship is based upon. And understand this, it's very important. There is no true fellowship apart from the truth that is found in Jesus Christ and his word. There is no fellowship apart from that. That is the only true Christian fellowship that is out there. And that's what John's making the point of. In the latter portion of the letter, John emphasizes on the assurance of our salvation. That's a great thing to emphasize on, is the assurance of our salvation. Throughout the letter, he does several other things in there as well. One of the things he does, he presents explicit contrast. He contrasts light with darkness. He contrasts children of God with children of the devil. He contrasts life and death. He contrasts love and hate. And the purpose for giving these sharp contrasts, or these very explicit contrasts, is to show clearly the difference between a true teacher and a false teacher. Like, there is a real difference between true teachers and false teachers. And finally, John speaks out, and he speaks out clearly with great authority concerning false teachers. False teachers won't like a guy like the Apostle John around today, because he called it like it is. He really did. John allows for no compromise. He is not gentle with false teachers. Some people, we don't want to talk about this ministry or that ministry. John had nothing to do with that. If you were false, he called you out and let you know, this person is false and we need to stay away from this person. What John wanted us to know was that these people and these false teachers were enemies of the cross, and they needed to be pointed out as such. Now, 1 John as a whole, and I encourage you if you have time, it's not a huge book, but I would encourage you to read 1 John as a whole. But 1 John as a whole, and very specifically the portion of Scripture we're going to look at this morning, holds very great importance for all of us. We are most certainly living in a day, I mean, I believe it with everything I have in me, that Jesus is coming again. I have no doubt about it, and I believe he's coming again. This is the days that we are living in, the days that Jesus Christ is coming soon. But the greatest danger as Christ approaches, the greatest danger facing the church is deception. Jesus, when he was asked about it in the Olivet Discourse, the first thing he spoke about was not being deceived. When we go to the writings of John, as we're looking at this morning, or Peter, or we look at Jude, you know, we look at these guys, or Paul, as they put these writings out there, they talk about the great dangers that take place with deception, the deception that we are facing. Sometimes we as a church get caught up in so many things, whether it's economic or political or social issues, and all these issues are important. You know, there's things blowing through the church where there's this incredible emphasis on unity. The biggest problem in the church is unity. The biggest problem in the church isn't unity. If our lives are built on the truth of Jesus Christ and his word, the unity will be absolute, and the unity will be found in the fellowship, the true fellowship that we have with one another. And it becomes almost an idol. Unity almost becomes an idol. These aren't the biggest problems. The biggest problem the church is facing from the mouth of Jesus and from his apostles is deception. That is what we're facing, and that's what we're facing in this day. Now, verse 24, it says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us." Obedience, as we take a look at this verse, obedience to Jesus Christ and his word is the key to abiding in God and having God abide in us. As a Christian in our life, understand this. Obedience is everything. 1 Samuel 15:22 tells us that to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is absolutely everything. Another good passage to read, and some of you may be very familiar with it, is John, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, where it talks about abiding in the vine, but as you read through it, the abiding in there, obedience is the key to us abiding in him and him abiding in us. Obedience is everything, and it's the key to our abiding in God. As he goes on in this verse, he says, "Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him and he in him." And then he says this, he says, "By this we know." And this is a term that John uses very often. And that's your homework if you're going to read 1 John. I think that's about the third time I said to read 1 John. So you got to read it. But it's a phrase that he goes over very often. He says, "We know." As Christians, there are things you should know. And John's pointing that out. You sit under good teaching. He can't teach this morning because he's got no voice, but we have a good teacher here. And what you should be doing as you're doing is you should be learning and studying the Word of God. And there ought to be things, just like John says here, that we know. We know because we've been well taught. We know because we study the Word. We know because in our obedience we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We should know these things as Christians. We should just know that. And as we live in obedience to God's Word, the Holy Spirit, he dwells within us. And as he dwells within us, and this is so beautiful, he gives us this assurance. He gives us the assurance that we abide in the Father and the Father abides in us. Now we get to verse 1 of chapter 4. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." It's so interesting as we get into this because John in verse 24 tells us how important it is for us to keep commandments. And then we come to the first verse of chapter 4 and he gives us a new commandment. He says, you got to keep the commandments, but now here's a new commandment that you're going to have to keep. So we want to take very, very close look at this. He starts off and he says, "Beloved," and as he says "beloved," you see a real tenderness in John, this elderly apostle, and it's given a very clear indication that John is about to say something that's incredibly sobering, something that is a very serious thing. It's a very critical subject that he's going to talk to us about. The tenderness shows the heart of an elder. It shows the heart of a pastor and the heart of a shepherd. I liken it to like when a father saying goodbye to his son. Maybe his son's gone away to college, or he's gone away to a distant land, or he's leaving and he's going out to war. And a father, he looks at the son and whatever he's going to say, or you know, at that moment, it's so important. And the father just wish he had more time to say more things. And the son is sitting there wishing he would have listened for all those years that dad was trying to tell him all these things. It's kind of like one of those types of moments. There's a tenderness to this moment that's taken place. But he says, beloved, and then he says, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit that confesses that Jesus, He says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John now gives us a command to test the spirits. This command, it's not optional. Commands from God are never an optional thing. He says, do not believe every spirit, or what he's saying is stop believing every spirit. Stop believing everyone who comes in the door and says they're a Christian. Stop believing everything that calls itself a Christian. He says you need to test the spirits whether they are of God or not. And the word he uses for test is not a test to prove they're wrong, but he says test them to prove that they are right. Test them to prove that they are right. As he talks about these spirits, what he's doing too, also, I just want to say this real quickly. He's talking about teachers and the spirits that are behind the teachers and influence the spirits. It's basically saying, are these teachers influenced by the Holy Spirit or are they influenced by a false spirit is what he's saying. So anyways, he says, stop believing every spirit. Test the spirits and test the spirits to know whether they are of God. Test them with a purpose of approving. We are not to believe and accept everything and anything that identifies itself as Christian is what he's saying. From teachers to movements to music to books to all these things that come across our way. You know, we live in a society that's this massive Christian culture out there. We have doves, we have fishes, we have crosses on all kinds of things all over the place. And we're so excited about it, and we're so zealous about it that we want to accept everything as like, wow, this is Christian, or wow, that's Christian, or ooh, wow, that's got a cross, and I love that. And John's saying, stop it. Stop doing that. Don't do it. What he's saying is take time, test it, and find out if this is really something that's of God or if it's not of God. God bless you is what he's saying. Why is he saying that? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is why he's saying it, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We must test the spirits, and we must approve whether or not they are of God. Now, let me say something to you, because sometimes when you talk about this, people say, well, I don't want to be judgmental. It's not judgmental. It's obedience is what it is. We're getting a direct command right from the Lord, and he says, this is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to do it, and this is what you're supposed to do. So it's not judgmental. All it is being obedient to what God is telling us to do. You see, Satan's poisonous deception is cloaked expertly with every possible attribute and characteristic of Christianity. Once an individual believer or a church corporately ingests the venom, it spreads quickly, damaging every vital part of the body, eventually bringing death and destruction. Anybody who knows anything about venomous snakes knows that if you get bit by a venomous snake, okay, which is not a good thing, but you get bit by a venomous snake, there's an antidote, and time is of the essence. And if that antidote doesn't get in you in the right time, it's either going to leave permanent damage or it's going to kill you. And what Satan is doing is just like a poisonous snake, the serpent of old that he is. He wants to inject the venom of deception within the body of Christ. And if it's not dealt with, and it's not dealt with quickly, it's going to bring permanent damage, and it's going to ultimately bring death and destruction. Jesus, Peter, John, Paul, Jude, they all warn us about deception because of the dangers and the destructive ability of deception. And one of the things John's saying to us when he tells us to test the spirits, one of the things he's telling us to do is he says, look, it's much easier to keep this venom of deception. It's much easier to keep it out of the body than it is to get it out once it has entered the body. Once it gets into the body, it's a hard thing to happen. It's a hard thing to get out of the body. Verses 2 and 3. He says this. Now, he's given us a command. He's given us a direction. This is what we're supposed to do. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. How do we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error? How do we know this? Well, If you read 1 John, that's the fourth time I said it. If you read it, okay, the first four verses in 1 John establishes the fact that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he maintained the permanence of his humanity, that he is fully God and he is fully man, which the Bible teaches. And this is the error that John was talking about, that Jesus was God, but he wasn't really a man, or he didn't come as a man. You know, because how could a man do the things that Jesus did? There was all kinds of things about it. And he's emphasizing it's important for us to know that Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. He wants everybody to know that he saw it, he handled it, he saw it, he was an eyewitness, and along with the other apostles, that Jesus was manifested or made completely known to him and all the other apostles in this process. John establishes that Jesus is the living word, and that the Bible, God's written words, are inseparably truth. He establishes that, and they are the foundation of everything that we believe. John tells us also, he says that a true teacher must openly acknowledge. He says he has to confess. To confess means to openly acknowledge. He has to openly acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh and continues on again, as we just said, permanently in his humanity. That Jesus rose from the dead, and today in heaven, there is a man in heaven called Christ Jesus the Lord, and he is fully man and he is fully God, seated at the right hand of the Father. That is my Lord and Savior. That's Jesus, and that's who he is, nothing more and nothing less. Any teacher who presents a Jesus that does not line up 100% with the Scriptures, not more or not less, but they don't present a Jesus that lines up with the Scriptures 100%. This is what John's saying is, you're a false teacher. You are a false teacher. How we need some Johns out there today. How about it? How we need some Johns out there today. John tells us that these false teachers are energized. It says there in the end of verse 3, he says that this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. John tells us that these false teachers are energized and influenced by demonic forces, by a spirit of Antichrist in there. Remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? It's a spiritual battle and it's a spiritual warfare. They are enemies of Jesus and they are enemies of the cross. But in verse 4, he goes on to say, he says, you are of God, little children. And you have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We are children of God. You understand that? If you've been born again, if you're blood bought, you know, if you've confessed, repented, and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. And that's who he's talking to. He says, we are children of God, and we have no need to fear the spirit of Antichrist. We have no need to fear these false teachers who are out there. There's no need to fear any of that. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man is a snare, but those who trust in the Lord are safe, they'll be secure. We always need to remember that second half. You trust in the Lord, you're safe and you're secure. Why? Because we are indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't need to be afraid. That's why we have to have no fear. He says we are indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. Did you think about that this morning? That God dwells within you, he dwells within me, if you're born again, that the Holy Spirit, that God dwells inside of us. It's an amazing thing. The Lord dwells within us. Satan, all his demonic forces, cronies was the word that came to my mind. I was just thinking, I didn't write it down. I was thinking like they're a bunch of cronies, but Satan and all his demonic forces cannot even begin to compare to God the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Stop walking around like you're defeated and beaten and all that. The God himself dwells within us. He dwells within each and every one of us. Satan's head was crushed at the cross. Victory has been established. The power of sin has been broken. We live in victory. We live in the victory of Jesus Christ, not our victory. It's all his victory, and that's the victory that we live in. Verse 5, he goes on, he says, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. They, he's referring to the many false prophets that have gone out into the world. They speak the world's language. They speak a language that the world understands. They speak the world's language, and the world understands exactly what they're saying. The language they speak speaks directly to what? It speaks to the flesh. And you can read about that And 1 John 2:15 through 17 talks about the world, the love of the world, all the things that are in the world. What they speak is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is what they speak. This is the language that they speak. Their language denies that Jesus Christ, according to the scripture, is what their language is. It denies, they'll speak of a Jesus, but they deny Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. They raise doubt concerning God's word. This is the language of the world. It's a language that began in the Garden of Eden. Its substance has not deviated in the least. It has not deviated in the least from Genesis chapter 3 to when John wrote this letter to the present day that we're living in. You know, he brings in the doubt. He denies that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And then what happens is he presents us with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That is the language of the world. Verse 6 goes on to say this. It says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here John says something again. He says, we are of God. Here John is referring to himself and the other apostles. He's saying, look, we are of God. We are the apostles. We are of God. We were with God. We belong to God. We are of God. He says, hear us. He's telling us, John, he's saying, hear us. Hear what the apostles have to say. Well, what did the apostles have to say? Well, it was through the apostles that Jesus chose to establish his church. It was through the apostles that we received the New Testament. It was through the apostles that we received that. From the apostles, we received the Gospels, the Epistles, the Revelation, and the book of Acts. Even though Luke wrote the book of Acts, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. We got all these things from the apostles. It was through the apostles that church doctrine has been established. And it's the true doctrine that we receive from the apostles that protects us from deception. You see, what was established by the apostles in the New Testament was not done apart from the Old Testament. Rather, it came from the Old Testament. All the writings of the New Testament and all the scriptures that the apostles put together, the New Testament scriptures, it all came from the Old Testament. And it is the Old Testament that sheds great light and gives deep understanding to the doctrines established by the apostles in the New Testament. You might have heard this simple saying, a lot easier than what I just said probably, but the simple saying says this, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's a good way for you to remember how it's one book, it's one Bible, and how the whole Bible is connected from Genesis to Revelation. But this is when he says, hear us. He says, hear the scriptures. Hear what's said to you through the scriptures. Know God's word. He goes on, he says, he who knows God hears us. If you know God, you hear what the apostles have to say. If you know God, you hear what the scriptures have to say. If you know God, you understand what the scriptures are saying because you're obedient to the word and the Holy Spirit is what dwells within you. And what he's saying is a true child of God is a person that spends time in God's word. We hear what God is saying to us through his word. We make application of what God speaks to us through his word. And we live a lifestyle, a life of obedience to God's word. He goes on and says, he who is not of God does not hear us. The world does not hear the Bible. The world does not hear what the apostles have to say. Those that are not children of God, false teachers, do not truly hear God's word. God's word has no influence or impact on how they live their lives. Their worldview, their life view is not impacted one iota by what the Bible has to say. They live a life that is ruled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, one of John's themes in this little book, five chapters if I haven't told you yet, it's a five-chapter book. Make sure you read it. We got it now, right? One of John's themes in this little book is that the actions of our life define what we truly believe. The actions of our life defines what we truly believe. Belief, behavior defines belief. You know, you say what you want to be, but you live what you are. You know, a man can say all he wants about himself, but all you have to do is look at that man and you know what that man's really all about. And that's one of the themes that John has throughout here. He says, you know, whatever you believe will be reflected in the way you behave within your behavior. A true child of God will live a lifestyle of obedience to God's word because of what we hear in God's word. As we hear it and as we believe it, our behavior will bring obedience. A person that is not a child of God, a false teacher, will live a lifestyle of disobedience to God's word because they do not hear God's word. Now, John comes to the end of this, and he says, by this, we know the spirit of truth and error. So John started out this section, and basically what John was saying as he started out this section was he telling us to test the spirits to see if they are of God, is what he started out by saying this. And then in verse 2, he says, by this you will know. By this you're going to know. And he gives us a whole explanation, and then he gets to the end of it. And what he says at the very end of it, he says, now, by this, by everything I've just explained to you, by this you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, here's a couple things that we've learned just as a kind of a recap and some application. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus, the living word, is truth. We find that in John 14:6, really simple, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's emphatic in it that I and I alone am truth. We also know from the scriptures that we're also taught that God's word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them by thy word is truth. So Jesus, the living word, is truth. The Bible, God's written word, is truth. And then we get into the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what we see is that the Word and the deed come together, where Jesus Christ, the living Word, and the Bible, the written Word, come together, and they are inseparably truth. You cannot have one without the other. Jesus Christ and his Word are inseparably truth. Satan and his many false prophets will always attack the deity of Jesus. They will always attack the deity of Jesus. They will always attack the authenticity of God's word. They will do this without fail because this is what they truly believe within their hearts. This is what they believe, and that's why they'll attack it. A true teacher of God will always present a true Jesus according to the scriptures. They will present the living word through the written word by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what a true teacher of God will always do. Now, as we look at all this, and we look at these short, quick verses, and it's a tough study, and I know that. But why has John given us this command, and why is this command so important to us today? You know, we've gone through it. This is how you'll know, and this is what the command is, and this is how you understand all that. But this command has been given us to us to protect us from the devastating deception of false prophets. It's been given to us to protect us. It's been given from a heart of love. That's why this has been given to us. Now, the question is, you look at any portion of Scripture, it's important is how does it apply to me? But we're here as a group, we're here corporately this morning, so the question is, how does it apply to Calvary Chapel Central Bucks? And then also, how does it apply to me individually sitting here? Well, they're not pews, but they're chairs, but sitting here in church. I'm given my background, grew up with pews as a kid. First would be this. It would be to the elders and the leadership of this fellowship. To the elders and those people within this fellowship, they're in leadership. We have a great responsibility. We have a grave responsibility. Not just a great responsibility, we have a grave responsibility. Everything that enters this fellowship must be tested according to the criteria that John has given to us this morning. Anything that enters here, book, music, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is, special speakers, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Everything has to pass through the criteria that John has established. Elders, specifically, and leaders have been given the great privilege of providing and protecting a flock that belongs to Jesus. See, you have to understand, everybody here belongs to Jesus. Everybody here, if you've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, he purchased you, he ransomed you. You belong to him. And so as pastors or as elders or as leaders, we only have a stewardship. We only have the ability to help out, to watch over, to be an under-shepherd. Elders and leaders have been given this great privilege of providing and protecting a flock that belongs to Jesus. Speaking of leadership, we must test every spirit to see if they are of God. Again, we're not being judgmental of other ministries. We are being obedient to God's word. A true shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. Let me say that again. A true shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. John chapter 10. You can read that one when you're done First John. Reading First John, you can go to John chapter 10. But a true shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. Elders and leaders, we must obey always, regardless of costs, consequences, or personal reputation. Failure to do this, and this is tough, but we have to be honest and we have to look in the mirror. Failure to do this is transgression. It's disobedience is what it is, because this is a command that John has given to us. So now that something is a command to not do it, puts you in a position of being disobedient or being transgressor, going against what God says. If you fail to do this, you will put those that Jesus purchased with his precious blood, you will put them at great risk. You'll put them at tremendous risk. Anyone that refers to themselves as a shepherd but is not willing to lay down their life for the sheep, quite frankly, that's not being a shepherd. The standard that Jesus establishes is that a shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. Now, let me say this. Pray for the elders. Pray for your pastor, not just because he's lost his voice, but pray for him because God has called him to a very tough job, I guess is the only way I can put it. Pray for them. Pray for the decisions they make as leaders. Pray for them to have the courage as leaders, the conviction that they will have for leaders, but pray for them. The Bible tells us that, you know, not many want to be called for that. You know, you'd be called because there's a very high responsibility that goes with this. But the challenge to the elders, to the leaders, myself included, is that we need to be obedient to what John has laid out here for us in the scriptures. Now, speaking to everyone, I'm putting it out to everybody now, spoke to leaders and elders. We are all commanded, every one of us in this room are commanded to test the spirits, whether they are of God. Again, testing the spirits is not optional. It's not something we get to pick and choose on. Anything that labels itself Christian must be tested against the criteria that John has established. Never, and this is so important, never, ever, ever assume that a Christian book, song, ministry, teacher, radio station, etc., you know, on and on, never assume that is a Christian thing. Never assume that it's safe. Never assume that it's right on the money. Never assume that it's spot on. You need to test them according to the scriptures. And as you look at these different areas within these different ministries, as you look at them, the question you have to ask as you're studying through the scriptures is, do they present a true Jesus according to the word of God? Now, it's a tough thing, and it might be a lot of work. I really like that song. I really enjoyed that writer till he wrote this book. Or there's all kinds of things you can come up with and all of this type of thing. Let me just say this. Obedience to this command will protect you from deception. Obedience to this command will protect you from deception. It's not being told to you because God hates you. And remember, this is coming from the Lord. This is the Holy Spirit giving it to John, giving it to us this morning. And hopefully God has anointed the teaching, the word, his word that's coming to you, that the Holy Spirit has anointed as it's coming to you this morning. He's anointed his word. It's not meant to be mean. It's meant for protection. You know, the simplest thing we can say is, you know, telling a little kid he can't have, you know, a pound of fudge before dinner. You know, that's a no-brainer, you know. Well, this is a no-brainer because God loves us and we are his children. And he doesn't want to see us to fall into the destructiveness of deception that is so horrible. You see, deception is filled with truth. The best lie has the most truth in it. Deception is filled with truth. And those deceived, once you fall into that deception, if you fall into that, those deceived believe that they are living in truth. You have to lay hold of that. Those that have been deceived believe that they are living in the truth. They don't believe they've been deceived. They don't know that they've swallowed something hook, line, and sinker. It's like the fish, hook, line, and sinker. Doesn't know he swallowed everything hook, line, and sinker till he shows up for dinner, you know? I mean, it's just, you know, you're getting cooked. And that's the whole thing. This is what makes deception so dangerous. Now, this is a tough message. I know that. This is a tough message. But the Apostle John wrote it because he loves us. And I taught it because I love God's church. And I taught it because I love you guys too. It's hard to explain. But I just have a love for the church. I just have a love for the church. And I'm so devastated by the apostasy that I see flooding the church. And I just pray this morning that hopefully that this message will save some. If you're teetering, if you're close, if you're there, if you know somebody. But I just pray that this will save some from the destruction of deception. I pray that it would do that for you this morning. I pray that God has spoken to somebody's heart about the dangers of it, and it's a wake-up call. And I just pray that with all my heart. I think before I close, and I think I'm a little bit over right now, but I'd like to introduce you, if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you came in here. Sorry for the earlier stuff, you sat through all that, but I'd like to introduce you to the true Jesus according to the Scriptures. How about that? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you know, we want to invite you to do so. There'll be prayer partners up here afterwards. They love to pray with you. But the Bible tells us that all have sinned in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody. It all started in the garden, and everybody since that point in time, everybody has been born in sin, and everybody's sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Paul in Romans goes on to say in Romans 6:23, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, okay, what you're working for is nothing. What you're living your life for is nothing. What you're living for is the wages that life brings, and the wages that life brings is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's a gift. It's a gift. Could you imagine a child on Christmas morning not opening up a gift? I mean, you know, if they sat there and just looked at the gift and never opened it, you know, you'd have a conversation with your wife in the other room. You know, what's wrong with the kid? You know, what's his problem? You know, you might have to, you know, like something's wrong. Something's not right with this kid. Every kid tears into a gift. You know, this there's something going on here. It's a gift. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, what you need to know is that God loves you. God loves you. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for your sins, to live the perfect life that you couldn't live, to die the death that you couldn't die, to pay the price that you couldn't pay. He did it all for you. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us that he who knew no sin became a sin offering for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want you to know that God loves you. And that if you will confess the fact that you are a sinner, if you will repent and turn from the way you're living your life, and if you will believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you'll invite him into your heart and receive him into your life, you're going to be born again. You'll become a new creation in him. And I encourage you, if you're here this morning, if the God's putting it on your heart, the Spirit's moving in your heart, something's going on that you can't explain. My prayer for you this morning is that you would come forward and pray with one of our prayer people up here. They'd be happy to pray with you. And if not, I'll be out the back door after there. You can come and pray with me. I'll pray with you. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, give your life to him today. Well, I think that's about it. Make sure you read 1 John. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just lift this room up to you. I lift everyone in this room up to you. You know where everybody's at in this room, Lord. You know our struggles. You know the things we're thinking. You know what we're thinking when the message is being taught. You know, you know everything that's going on, Lord. And I just want to pray for everyone in this room. First of all, for those who belong to you, for those who are your children. I just pray that you've spoken to our hearts, that we understand the command that John has given. We understand the seriousness of the command that John has given. And that, Lord, that we would be obedient and faithful to the command that you have given us, Lord, to test every spirit. And to test every spirit against the scriptures. To test every spirit against what the Bible says about who Jesus is. And I just pray for that this morning. I pray for everyone in this room that they'll have the courage and the strength to be obedient to everything that you tell us in your word. And we just want to say thank you so much for that. And then, of course, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here who might not know you. Lord, draw them to yourself. Your word says that unless you draw them, no one will come to you. And so I lift them up to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. And I just pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you will draw them to yourself. Lord, we love you. We love you so much. What an awesome God you are. And we pray all this, Jesus, in your mighty name.